American preachers are often accused of telling people about giving, and they do it all the time, and they want people to reach out and put, you know, write your checks and give money to whatever. I'm not going to ask you to give money this morning to anything, but what I do want to do is to raise your awareness and to get you to think about how you give, about what's a priority in your life about giving. Part of that is because when I was having a conversation with Mark last Monday, I said, you know, what do you want me to preach about? And he said, preach about giving. So I've been thinking about it all week. In the middle of the week, I went to I was invited to go to 30 years of the homeless shelter in, what's that? Maidstone Christian Care, but it's also about homeless. It's about the homeless. It's about, but it's no longer just Maidstone Christian Care. It's about them wanting to raise £1 million to build a shelter to help the homeless in Maidstone. And I thought, yeah, okay, but actually, it's really good. And having worked in Hull, I know a little bit about the homeless situation and so on. But I wanted to kind of go deeper than that. So over the last few weeks, I've looked up a number of statistics about poverty and about homelessness and about the way our world is. And I'm sure most of you are aware of these things, but I thought maybe I'd just run a few past you. How much of the world's population do you think lives below $2 or £2? Let's say £2. How much of the world's population lives below £2 a day? Well, yes, you can argue it like that. What's that? It's difficult to go in percentages, but they estimate that 2.6 billion members of our world live below £2. Is it £2? Let me just double check, because I did have my figures up here just now and they've gone walkies. £2.7 billion are trying to survive on less than $2 a day. Now, 2.7 billion is just a big figure, isn't it? You just kind of like, I can't get your head around it. So I thought, well, how many people live in Africa? Okay. Depending on, again, how you count it, it's between 1.2 and 1.6 billion people live in Africa. So you're looking at kind of nearly twice the population of Africa, of the whole population of Africa, live on less than $2 a day. Okay, now that's a lot of money. How much does it cost us to live a day? Because poverty is relative. We live in a society where everything's a heck of a lot more expensive than Africa. And it would be impossible for us to live on £2 a day, wouldn't it? Because our culture, our society, that's just not going to happen. And poverty is relative. But at the same time, we live in a society where basically anybody who lives in the UK is relatively rich compared to somebody who lives in other parts of the world. Now, I'm not going to try to lay all the, this is awful, we're horrible people. That's not true. We're not horrible people. We're lovely people. We just happen to be rich, lovely people. Okay. And I want you to hold that thought in mind when I talk to you a little bit more and unpack some scripture in a minute. In the Bible, there are about 2,000 verses that speak about money or possessions. Okay? And a good chunk of those are in the Gospel of Luke. That's the stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels that tell about Jesus' life. And a lot of the stuff in Luke has a particular thing about money, and he talks a lot about money. I am, as I say, and I probably might say this again at least once, if not more, I am very uncomfortable talking about money, so bear with, all right? Because it's one of those things that vicars often get accused of. They talk all the time about wanting us to give our money. Actually, we don't. Most Church of England and English vicars are very shy about talking about money. We're not like our American brothers and sisters who seem to talk about it a lot. Mind you, we have that impression of our American brothers and sisters in church leadership. They probably don't talk about it as much as we think they do, just like Anglican vicars don't talk about it as much as the general public think we do. Okay. But Jesus talks about possessions, about wealth and our attitude to those. About 11% of Luke touches directly on possessions and wealth. In fact, Jesus speaks more about money than he does about prayer. There's a stunning thought, isn't it? Yeah? Jesus speaks more about our attitude to money and to wealth than he does about prayer. In fact, attitudes are really important on Jesus' agenda. How we approach stuff, what we think about it. And so I wanted this morning to reflect on our attitudes to money and wealth. I'm not going to say you need to give lots, okay? Because that's actually between you and God. I'm not going to say the church needs your money, because that's between you and God, how much you give. But what I do want to talk about is our attitude, not just yours, but mine as well, our attitude about giving. I'm going to read to you a passage of scripture now. I'm actually going to refer to four passages particularly today, and I'm just going to read one of them to you. And it's from Luke chapter 18. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. But you know the commandments, don't you? Do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "Yes, I've kept all of these since I was a child." And Jesus heard this, he said, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Now when he heard these things, the young man became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, he said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now those who heard it then said, "Well, who then can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said to him, "See, we've left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, no one who has left his house or wife or brothers, parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will not receive many times more than this in the age to come, in the age of eternal life." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just one quick aside with that. In the middle of that story, Jesus is telling a joke. Seriously, he is telling a joke. Well, he's kind of making a play on words, which I hope that everybody would then have laughed at, but he didn't this morning, but maybe just didn't get it. All right, so let me unpack the joke, all right, or the play on words. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so what's an eye of a needle? What? It's a small thing, okay. Actually, the eye of a needle is a place. Thank you. It's a gate. It's the gate into Jerusalem. There are big gates to the city, and there is a small gate that when they close the big gates at night to stop robbers coming in, individuals can get through the small gate, and they can be monitored as they come in. And it is small, big enough that a camel can get through it, but only if you take the load off the camel's back. All right? So if you unpack the camel, and it take all its stuff off that it's carried across the desert, okay, and it's got nothing on its back, you can still get a camel through it. They probably have to crawl a bit, but they can get through, okay? And so what Jesus is saying is actually easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, i.e., if you take all the stuff off your back, you can still get in. All right, but when you read it, it sounds like it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which, of course, we all know is ridiculous. Okay, but Jesus was making a play on words. Very clever. All right, you can all laugh now. Not. Okay. I know. It's interesting, if you look at Luke's gospel, as compared with the other Gospels. In Luke's Gospel, we get the Sermon on the Mount, don't we, and the Beatitudes. You know about the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall, etc. Okay. Matthew 5. Luke, when he records that bit about where Jesus teaches about blessed are the, where Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus just has, or Luke has Jesus saying, blessed are the poor. He doesn't have blessed are the poor in spirit, which is quite interesting. And at the end of the blesseds are, Luke has added in another section that says, and woe to those who. And one of those is, so he's got blessed are the poor and woe to those who are rich. Okay, another interesting one. Luke Johnson, who is a New Testament scholar of international repute, says Luke consistently talks about money, but does not talk about money consistently. All right? Luke consistently talks about money, but does not talk about money consistently. So he says lots of stuff about money, but actually sometimes it kind of varies in its approach. It's a different sort of way of looking at things. So what I want to do this morning, I'm going to talk about the seasons of the year, and in a minute, autumn is going to appear. Not the words, thank you, there you go, autumn. And I'm going to talk about, we're going to talk about all four seasons. We're going to start with autumn. I'm going to talk to you about the rich young ruler, the chat we've just had, just touching on that. We're going to talk about Zacchaeus. You know the story of Zacchaeus? Little man, climbs a tree, sees Jesus. Jesus says, hey mate, I'm coming to your house for tea. And Zacchaeus is so touched, he gives away half his money. We're going to talk about the foolish rich man, the story that Jesus told about the rich farmer who filled up his barns, and then went, and Jesus said, today you are needed in the kingdom of heaven. And he had to leave all his wealth behind because he died. And then we're going to talk about the poor widow. What happened to the poor widow? Well, she went to worship and she was looked down upon because she actually only gave her mite, just the smallest coin in the kind of Jewish thing, into the collection plate at the temple, and other people gave lots, and Jesus commended her because she actually gave out of, gave sacrificially of what she had, rather than the rich who just give what they can afford. All right, so we're going to look at all of those things, and I'm going to link them very quickly into the seasons. So let's start with autumn. We are in the season of autumn. It's a beautiful season. I love autumn. Autumn's one of my favorite seasons. Do you like autumn? It's beautiful, isn't it? And it's the colors. But to me, autumn is a season of change. The leaves are changing color. Yeah? Okay. The temperature is changing. Have you noticed the change in temperature over the last few days? It's gone from short sleeves to long sleeves. Yeah? It's gone from shirts to jumpers. Yeah? And some of us are still wearing short sleeves. All right. We are reminded in autumn that life does not stand still, that there is movement within life. We lose a job. We gain a job. Family members die. New family members are born into the family. Children grow up. Children leave home. Our circumstances change. Are any of you in the same circumstances that you were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Are you in a new job? Are you without a job? Are you with the same people in your relationships that you were previously? Have you qualified? Are you looking forward to exams that will enable you to qualify? Are you about to go and do something new and different with your life? Life is about change, isn't it? We move from where we were to a new place. When Luke in chapter 18 of the gospel has Jesus meeting this rich young ruler, this rich man who is very wealthy. Jesus calls him to change. He says, look at your life, look at what you've got. What is important in it? And he says, what's important to this young man was the fact that he had lots of money. And he challenged him, which is more important, keeping in with God or keeping your money? And the young man left very disappointed because that challenge was one he found he couldn't keep. And as we hear the word of God this morning, is God calling us to re-examine our lives, what we have? Do we need to look again at what we are giving to God? Have we given our lives to God? There is an old hymn which I have grown to love. Some of you may know it. All to Jesus I surrender. Only today we rewrite it as Christians. Some of you have heard me do this before. One tenth to Jesus I surrender. I surrender one tenth. That's a Tony Campoloism, by the way. Let's look at what God is challenging us to change in our lives. Let's move on to winter. We got a winter pick? We might have a winter pick.
Yes, cold.
The season of cold. Life is dormant, hidden underground. There is little obvious growth going on in winter, is there? The seed lying in the ground, having been planted earlier in the year, is dormant, germinating, waiting for the rebirth of spring. The cold keeps everything down until it is time for new life. Now, I want us to ask ourselves, what holds us back? What is the cold in our life that is stopping us from moving forward with our lives? The rich fool in Luke chapter 12 talks about a man who stores up his wealth and he even builds bigger barns so as he can get more in. And then he dies. And having stored up all of his stuff, he then doesn't need it anymore. There is no acknowledgement of the God who gave him the stuff. No acknowledgement of the needs of the community. Are we holding on to what we have just in case? What is stopping us from surrendering all to Jesus? Do we keep what we have buried in a safe place so that we know it's there and we can trust that when the times are getting tough, we have a nest egg? When times get tough, the obvious answer as to who we could trust in, well, you all know the answer. But actually, does our lifestyle, do our choices in life about how we use our possessions, is that different to what we say with our mouth? Jesus challenges our attitudes. And he is really harsh on those who live one way and say something different. Matthew is very strong on that one if you've read Matthew's gospel. Okay, let's move on to spring. Think it's going to get easier, don't you? Spring is the season of new life. Bluebell woods. If you walked through the woods opposite the vicarage, the ones that cut up to the main road, or the little path that goes down from the car park down to the church, down to St. Peter's, I was just gobsmacked when I walked through them last spring. They are just so beautiful, wall-to-wall blue. Did you know that the UK are the only country who really appreciates bluebells? They don't do bluebell woods in other countries. I think, what a waste. I just think they're just absolutely stunning. Bluebell woods are fantastic. And over again, as I watched the seasons turn in that little bit of coppice there, you get new life over and over again. You get the those of you who are into smelly things, you get all the garlic coming up, don't you? You get the garlic coming up behind it. The movement of life upwards and outwards. Signs of hope, signs of joy, signs of God's abundance to us, bringing life out of death. New life out of the dead seeds. Zacchaeus was a very little man. And for those of you who know the song, and a very little man was he. But he was a very little wealthy man. And as he climbed up a tree in order to see Jesus going past, Jesus stops under the tree and looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house for tea today. And Zacchaeus went, wow. That's why I put the... she didn't invite me to tea. Yeah, we do silly things when a celebrity goes past, don't we? Yeah? Can I have a selfie? Yeah, Zacchaeus wanted a selfie with Jesus. Jesus said, okay, let's do it. Go to your house. Let's have some tea. Zacchaeus just kind of went, wow, he's coming to my house. Now, meeting Jesus so transformed his life. Just having a meal, just breaking bread with Jesus, just having Jesus' presence right there at that moment, Zacchaeus was so touched that his heart was melted, and the wealth that he had accumulated, the money that he had cheated from other people, he committed himself there and then to give it back. And not just what he had taken, but even more. Pressed down and overflowing. Zacchaeus was transformed into a radical, generous, graceful giver. What prompts us into being generous? Would we call ourselves a generous people? I think we are. I think we're quite generous. But is there more? How do we be a generous people? We need to ask God and say, God, what does it mean for me in my circumstances, with what you have given me? How can I be generous with what you've given me? How can I give over and above? Zacchaeus didn't just give back what he had stolen, what he had taken from those. He gave back more. As we look at the beauty of spring, as we look forward to the beauty of spring, how can we give more. Summer. I must admit, moving to Kent from Hull was pretty much the best thing I think I've ever done. Yeah, because I love being out in the country. I love being in the countryside. I love walking in the countryside. And since Sandra has been working, I've taken to walking in the Wye National Wildlife Park. Do you know Wye National Wildlife Park? Have you ever been up there? It's if you go from Wye and just keep going, and you can go up on the hills, and there's a park up there. And it's not very far from the road, and you can walk maybe 200 yards across a field, and you have this gobsmacking view. I mean, you think St. Peter's is good. Well, this one puts St. Peter's to shame, I'm afraid. You look out over there, you've got a kind of like 180-degree vista of beauty laid out in front of you. You can see all the way to the sea. I brought with me a few weeks ago a pair of binoculars, and I looked out and watched the ships sailing up the English Channel. And you look out over there, and it is beautiful. And in the summer, you can see the different colours of the fields painted in with the corn and the various things that are growing. It's just amazing, and it's beautiful. The flowers transform the landscape. We went on holiday to North Wales. Very fortunate, very blessed that someone let us use their house in North Wales, and we had a week up there. And we went to a garden called Bodiam. Is it Bodnant? Sorry, Bodnant. Anyone ever been to Bodnant? It's a massive National Trust garden. I mean, you think National Trust gardens are big anyway. This one was huge, and it's all garden. They had about a dozen of the largest trees in the UK. Each type of tree, they had the largest of that type in there. I can't go on to describe it. The colours, the lawns, they set aside whole acres of lawns with just wildflowers. It was just beautiful. The flowers transformed the landscape with amazing beauty. When I see that, I think of God overflowing with beauty for the world. God pours out himself, and the growing of things happens year in, year out. Life continues. Sometimes things we don't want to grow. Just have to look at my garden to see lots of things that I don't want to grow are growing there. But life grows anyway, because God is pouring out himself into this amazing beauty that we see all around us, particularly in the summer. What does good giving look like? What would make our giving beautiful? The Bible talks about riches and generosity. And often when we hear that stuff, we think that actually the poverty thing and the riches thing doesn't apply to us, because we don't think of ourselves as particularly poor, but we also don't think of ourselves as rich, do we? Yeah, we think we're kind of normal, which is why I gave you all those statistics at the beginning. Less than 1% of the world's population controls 90% of the world's wealth. In fact, it's even less than 1%. It's probably more like about a quarter of 1%. Controls 90% of the world's wealth. And we are up there somewhere within the top 5% of the people of the world in terms of our wealth. Make no mistake, people, we are rich, both in what we have and in what we can do with our wealth. We have food, we have water, we have shelter, we have heat, we have leisure. The only reason we can have holidays is because we've got enough money not to work. We don't have to walk miles to go and get dirty water. Every summer we see the generosity of God. In Luke 21, Jesus tells the story of the poor widow going to worship and putting her mite, her pence, into the collection and being looked down on by those who are wealthy because she isn't giving very much. And yet, proportionally, she is giving more than they are, because she is giving sacrificially out of what she doesn't have rather than what she's got in her pocket or what she can afford. That is good giving. That is sacrificial giving. That is giving that makes a difference to her life. Do we give out of our wealth or out of our poverty? And what does that mean? I found a video the other day. We're not going to watch it now. You can look it up yourself. It's on YouTube. Do you know the story of Oscar Wilde's Selfish Giant? Anybody come across it? Google Oscar Wilde's Selfish Giant. It's a book, but it's also been made into a little cartoon that lasts about 5 or 6 minutes. It tells the story of a giant who has a beautiful garden, and the giant goes away to visit his friend the troll, who lives a long way away, and stays with his friend the troll for 7 years. And while he is away, the children come and play in his garden, and every day after school, the children leave the village and go and play in the giant's garden. And the garden is beautiful, and it flourishes, and there are fruit trees in there, and in season they're able to pick the fruit, and in the summer they enjoy the fruit. In the winter, they play in the snow. And then the giant comes back, and he is horrified at the children playing in his garden and builds a wall to surround the garden. And winter loves this, because what winter does is then stop and live in the garden. And winter and frost take home in the garden. And even though the rest outside of the garden becomes spring and summer again, his garden, the giant's garden, is still winter. Until one little child finds a hole in the wall and crawls through and starts playing. And where the child is playing, there spring appears. And the giant, seeing this, his heart is melted. And he dismantles his wall and invites the children to come and play. Except for one little corner of the garden that still seems to be covered in snow. And there is a child playing who can't climb into the tree and doesn't seem to be able to do very much. So the giant goes and helps this child climb the tree. And spring appears in this corner of the garden as well. And then the child disappears, and he never sees the child again until he's very old. And he keeps looking as the children play for this one child that he couldn't find, who was playing in the corner of the garden, in this one tree. And suddenly the tree, which has been dormant for a long time, blossoms again as the man gets old, into beautiful fruit and flowers. And he sees the child again. And he gets very angry, because in the child's hands he sees holes. And in the child's feet he sees holes. And he says, "Who did this to you?" And the child takes him by the hand and leads him away. And so the story ends. It is a beautiful story that tells of the melting of the heart of a selfish giant. As we encounter Jesus, let's ask Jesus to come and melt our hearts, our lives. And out of that hardness of our hearts, let us again offer the wealth that we have to enable others to live. Amen. Deep peace of the running wave to you. Deep peace of the flowing air to you. Deep peace of the quiet earth to you. Deep peace of the shining stars to you. Deep peace of the bright shining sun to you. May the moon and the stars pour out their light, their healing light upon you. The deep peace of Christ fill your life and be with you.